If I were to ask you, what question do you think is asked in this day and age more than any other? How would you answer that?
Is God real?
That's right. Is God real? Does God exist? In fact, if you get into Google and ask that question of Google, Google will give you 3.7 billion answers. They won't answer it, but they'll let you know that that's the question that's being asked. In 2/3 of a second. Now, some of you may not believe that, but I didn't make it up. Lee Strobel has done a lot of research on that, and he found out that that's how many times people are asking across the world, is God real? Does God really exist? And by the way, you could go to Siri on your cell phone and ask Siri if God exists. I've done that. You won't get a very definitive answer. In fact, you won't get an answer at all. You'll just get a lot of garbage. Or you could go to artificial intelligence and ask artificial intelligence, does God exist? Is God real? And you won't get much of an answer there either. Well, where would you get an answer about whether God exists or not? I think you'd get it in the Word of God, in the Scripture. And we're going to try to do that this morning. However, if God doesn't exist, we have some problems. If God is not real, we have some problems. If God is not real, then there's no point in studying evidence for God, because it's an exercise in futility. If there is no God, why should we try to find evidence for the existence of God? If there is no God, there's no life after death. When you're dead, baby, you're dead. And whether you're cremated or whether you're put in the grave, it doesn't make any difference. You'll be dead, no matter what you do. There's no absolute foundation for right and wrong. There's no such thing as morality if God does not exist. If you don't like your wife, get rid of her. What difference does it make? Because when you die, it's all over. There's no absolute meaning for life. You are nothing more than a chance compilation of atoms in the slipstream of chance history. And what you do in the real end is futility. People try to get their name in public so that after they die, they might be recorded in a history book. And to them, that might be their concept of living forever or for longer than usual. But that's ridiculous as well. People don't really have free will if there is no God. You don't have any free will. You think you do, but in all reality, if there is no God, you have no free will. You're just doing what the cells in your body tell you to do, and you go ahead and do that. There's an interesting story about two mischievous boys. Very mischievous. And the mother came to the pastor and said, please talk to these boys. So he called in the first 8-year-old and he said, as he looked at him, where is God? No answer. So he raised his voice a little louder. Where is God? The guy, this little 8-year-old, began to shiver a little bit. Finally, the third time, the pastor said, "Where's God?" And the little boy bolted from the room and ran down the hall, found his brother and said, "Man, we are in trouble now. God is missing, and they think we did it." Today we want to think about the question, does God exist? Is there really a God? If there is no God, we're wasting our time here this morning. We could be doing a lot of other things. The existence of God is fundamental to our faith. If there is no God, then the Bible is not the Word of God, and Jesus is not the Son of God. Certainly God could make his existence so firm that nobody could deny it, but then there would be no space for faith. In his wisdom, God has made faith a foundational and critical part of our relationship with him. He has given us enough evidence, I believe, to come to the conclusion that he is there, that he exists, and that he loves us. But he's got to leave room for faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 1, 3, and 6 says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is necessary. I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about that we have to have faith. God has given us just enough evidence that faith is not excluded. There has to be that concept of faith. Think about the final effect of these issues. What society believes about its origin directly affects everything and determines our worldview. So if you have no God, you have a totally different worldview, or you don't even think about a worldview. Unfortunately, many Christians don't think about a worldview based upon the Word of God and based upon the teachings that we find in the Scripture. God is either in existence or he isn't. Those are two simple fundamentals. We either have a God who cares for us and loves us, or we don't. Is there any way to prove that God exists? No, there really isn't. The bottom line we have to determine is the evidence that does exist, and we can choose to believe that evidence, or we can choose to deny the evidence. That's our prerogative. I strongly believe in an abundance of evidence for the existence of God. There was a time when I didn't. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I wasn't raised to believe that God existed. But upon further investigation of all the evidence that's available to us, I couldn't deny the fact that there is a God, and that God does exist. But if someone is looking for evidence so definitive that they have to conclude that there is a God, you're not going to find it. You can't prove God scientifically. By the way, you can't prove evolution scientifically either. Science is always repeatable. H2O is always water. I don't care where you go, H2O is always water. It's repeatable time after time after time. Nobody can go back for the second time and have creation. Nobody can go back for the second time and have evolution. So you can't prove God by science, and you can't prove evolution by science. The only thing that you can do is look at the evidence. And I believe that there's strong evidence, strong clues, divine fingerprints, so that if we look at those, we don't have to be afraid of coming to the conclusion that God does exist. People go to church, they're still kind of like this about the existence of God. It's a good thing to do. It changes my life to some extent. But we still seem to have that question, is there really a God? And what we find about God in the scripture, is that really true? Can we trust the Bible? Do we just go to the Bible to try to prove God's existence? I hope not. So if there really is a God, we need to be careful that we don't argue in circles. For instance, if someone believes in Islam, you might say that he or she knows that Allah exists because the Quran says so. I want you to follow this. Why do you believe that Allah exists? Because the Quran says that he exists. And if you ask about the authority of the Quran, he might respond by saying, it's Allah's word. Now substitute the Bible for God, and you'll see how ridiculous it is to argue in a circle. You can't come to any real conclusion because you haven't looked at any real evidence. All you've done is made a circular argument. So, can we this morning, and I'm beginning a series on the evidence for God, and it's up to you to decide whether it's true or false. That's your prerogative. I can't take a hammer and say, believe this. You may not believe it. But we have to give an answer for our faith. And when we talk to people outside of Christ, we need to have evidence. Evidence like you would present in a court of law. I'm not saying that all law situations are perfect. We have observed one that is far from perfect. So the evidence, first of all, that we're going to talk about this morning is evidence from design. Let me see. Did these pews pop into existence by themselves? Where did they come from? First of all, they came into the mind of somebody who decided that they would make these pews. We don't believe that things just popped into existence. If you have a wristwatch, you don't believe that that wristwatch just popped into existence. It was designed. Everything around us was designed. We find that easy to accept. The chair you sat on in your home is a designed situation. It didn't pop into existence all by itself. So this morning we want to look at the evidence from design. Earth is perfectly designed for life. It's an amazing thing. The argument can simply be stated, the universe itself gives great evidence of great complexity and design. It must have been designed by a great designer. Who would that designer be? I believe it would be God. There's such an abundance of evidence from design that we could have a 4-hour semester-long college class and we'd only just scratch the surface of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Today we're going to look at our Earth. For years, scientists have studied numerous fundamental items which are absolutely needed to sustain life. Depending upon who did their study, some have come with 200, some have come up with a few or less than 200, 75. But all of these are necessary for life on this planet. If they weren't in existence, you would not have life. This, by the way, is the only planet that they have found in all of their numerous searches. And they search and they search and they search because they're looking for some planet where life might exist or might have existed a long time ago. And you know what kind of planet they look for? A planet with water. Because you have to have water to have life. And so when they go to Mars, what do they look for? They look for a river. They look for a lake. They look for some piece of wet ground. They look for something where they can say, there's been water here. Because you have to have water for life. And we've got lots of it. But you go from one planet to the next planet to the next planet. And you fly. What do you find? No water. We are so blessed to have such an abundance of water. And some of you got some of it coming in this morning. I guess it kept a lot of people out. Honestly, they aren't that sweet. They wouldn't melt. If we were further away from water, we'd be in great trouble. If the sun, if this Earth, 93 million miles away from the sun, if it were closer, we'd fry. If it were further away, we'd freeze. So how did it come that we have exactly the right distance from the sun? Not an inch too far, not an inch too long. Far away. Who designed that? Well, which to you is the most logical? Was it an accident? Or was there a designer? You have to decide for yourself. It's one of the evidences, I believe, that tells us that there is a God who designed the earth to be inhabited, and the science guy was talking to Ken Ham, and he looked at all the stuff, the ark, the place where Ken Ham has so much evidence for the existence of God, and the science guy said, I don't see anything. I don't see anything that why I should believe in God. What I do believe is that the Martians came and created life on Earth. I believe that the Martians came and created life on Earth. That's the science guy. In front of his eyes is everything that he could possibly imagine that said there's a designer and that God designed it, but he cast it all aside for Martians. I find that to be utterly ridiculous. In front of you is evidence for the designer, for the existence of God, and you conclude that the Martians came and created life. So the first thing that we're talking about here is Earth is in the perfect location. You have to decide yourself, was it an accident or was it designed? Which is the most logical in your mind? The second one is Earth has the perfect mass and gravity. Mass determines the amount of gravity. If the Earth had less mass, when the wind blew, it'd blow us around, blow the cars around, because the less mass that you have, the more of a problem you're going to have. But if you have more mass, you're going to have more gravity. And if you have more gravity, that means that the methane and the ammonia that is detrimental to life means it would not be taken away and put out into the outer atmosphere. So, which is the most logical? What is it? What should we conclude? Should we say, well, that's all an accident? We have exactly the right amount, exactly the right amount of gravity to do what we do. We aren't blowing off the Earth, and the ammonia and the methane that needs to be lifted from the Earth, that happens because we have exactly the right amount of gravity. What do you think is the most logical? It's up to you, not up to me. The third thing that we want to look at is the Earth has a perfect rotation. We have 24 hours a day, about 12 days night, 12 days day, approximately. If the Earth rotated more quickly than what it does, the winds would be much, much stronger, and there would be tremendous hurricanes everywhere. We're having quite a few of those right now. But man, if we didn't have a perfect rotation, we'd be in hurricanes 24/7. If the Earth rotated too slowly, what would happen? The nights would be much longer. Some of you say, boy, that would be good. I need a longer light night. But you don't want one that long. The longer daylight hours would cause much of the Earth to have a hotter, desert-like climate. The 24-hour rotational period keeps Earth temperatures in balance. Well, was that designed or was it an accident? You decide. Every day, there's much, much evidence for the existence of a great designer, God. Did God design the Earth to rotate like it does? Or was it simply an accident? And if that was an accident, you're an accident too. You have no meaning. You're just a little flesh and blood, and you're going to be gone forever and ever and ever. The perfect design of Earth is very powerful in my estimation. But I can't estimate for you. You have to decide that. Earth also has a perfect moon. Boy, I like it. I like to see the full moon. The moon is a beautiful piece of equipment that God provided for us. The moon causes the tides, keeps the oceans clean. When I was in when I was there, I saw a dead lake, a big dead lake. No ripples, no cleaning. It stank to high heaven. Dead fish every place. No movement whatsoever. If we didn't have the tides, that's what the ocean would become. That was in El Salvador. I've never seen a lake like that. Horrible. But it was an indication to me of how important it is to have the moon and the tides to wash the ocean and to keep it clean. Wow. What a blessing God has given us there. Plants take in our waste product. The ocean has more plants than we have on the face of the on the earth. And all of that is designed to make our environment a beautiful place and give us the option to glorify God or to kick him in the face. If the moon were closer or any larger, the tides would destroy the coastlines. It's exactly the right size. And whether it moves here or there, it's always perfect. If it were any smaller or further away from us, the oceans would die from a lack of nutrient movement. And that, like I say, seeing that lake in El Salvador made me realize how important the moon is and what it does for us. Well, was that an accident? Or was that designed by a creator? Well, I believe it was designed by a creator, but I can't make that decision for you. You have to decide whether it was occurred by random chance or that the moon was placed in exactly the right place by a designer. And who would that be? That would be God. Earth has perfect seasons. What causes our seasons? The huge variation in temperature between summer and winter. How many of you would say that it's because the earth is farther away from the sun in the winter? That's incorrect. It is the tilt of the earth. We generally, when we think about the earth, we forget about the tilt. It has a 23.5 degree tilt. In fact, the earth is 4 million miles further from the sun during the summer season for us in the northern hemisphere. During the summer, the northern hemisphere tilts towards the sun and we are warmer. They're saying we're going to be pretty warm this summer, so the tilt is tilting a little further. During the winter, the northern hemisphere tilts away from the sun and we are cooler. Is that all an accident? Or was it designed by a creator? You have to decide. But what about people in the southern hemisphere around the equator? Isn't God marvelous? There's more water. And that water moderates everything so that it doesn't get too cold. It gets warm, but the water there moderates everything so that the temperature is livable, and those people love it. Well, did that happen by accident? You decide. What's the most logical? Accident or a creator? So I would ask you, which is more logical? That the exact tilt of the earth just happened by chance, or that God designed it for life? How many of you remember Stephen Hawking? Well, Stephen Hawking was the atheist of all atheists. He concluded, but as an atheist, listen to what he concluded. And he called us a bunch of fools because we believed in the existence of God. This is what he said: it would be very difficult to explain why the universe would have begun in just this way, except as the act of a God who intended to create beings like us. That came from Stephen Hawking. I sometimes think that maybe that man knew more about Jesus Christ than what he gave on. He was proud of the fact that he was an atheist, and he talked about it all the time. And then he comes up with a statement like this. The scientist Cassell wrote, "Everywhere we look are found examples of design so intricate and so interdependent that they could not have been produced only by supernatural intelligence, and only according to a marvelous overall plan." Wow. Some of these people who claim that they don't believe in God sound like they believe in God. And they believe in the divine designer. If you look at your wristwatch, you know that it didn't happen by chance. You look at the works of Shakespeare. Do you think that 100 monkeys pounding on keyboards for 50 years could produce the works of Shakespeare? Huh? No. Couldn't happen. How probable is it that that kind of thing could happen? We live in one universe in which everything just happened to be perfectly arranged for your life and mine to exist. So, we cannot prove the existence of God by science. You can't prove the existence of evolution by science. All you can do is examine the evidence and determine whether you believe it or not. I believe that God has given us ample evidence and still leaves room for faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if you come to Him, you have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So look at the evidence. Every time you're out and about, look at the evidence. And then just fall on your knees. If I fall on my knees, I can't get up. But we need to do that. Spiritually, physically, and praise God for the wonderful creation that He has designed. Wow. There are many, 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 many more evidences. And we're going to be looking at that, some of them, over the next few weeks, because it's really important that we have the ability to give an answer for our faith, yet to do that with meekness and fear. So write some of this down. Study it for yourself and determine whether you believe it or not. And if you do, you have some ammunition to share with those round about who are skeptical. And you'll find some of those skeptics, guess where? In the church. We are entering a time when across the country, theologians, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, are saying that we have neglected this kind of evidence for Christian people. We are living in a time when we have gone from about 97% who said, yes, I'm a Christian, to today when we are down to 67%. Of people who say, I believe in God, who say, I'm a Christian. What's happening with our young people? Suicide. Many young people who have thought about suicide have been asked, why? Why don't you believe in God? Well, my parents couldn't give me the answers. I asked, why do you believe in God? And the parents had no answer. As a parent, you need to have answers. Because one of these days, your children are going to grow up and they're going to be taught in university that there is no God. And you're going to have to offset that with the evidence for a grand designer. And if you aren't doing it already, you need to begin. Amen. Boy, that's a weak amen. Wow. There's evidence from nature all around. The Bombardier beetle, an amazing creature, to the huge elephant. Everything from a beautiful rose to the majesty of a tree. All of that speaks of a grand designer. And it's the evidence that we have a God who loves us. So what would be your verdict after hearing just a small, very small amount of evidence that we went over today? Do you believe it happened by accident? Or do you believe that there is a grand designer, God, who made it all, put it together in a perfect situation so that we can have life and have it abundantly? Yes, amen. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, next week we'll continue on with some more interesting evidence. I think you'll enjoy this series of messages. And out on the vestibule this morning are four books. Each book is set up for a daily devotion. And each of these books has evidence. So you take a look at them. They'll cost you a whaling $10. Gwen and I order a case of those at a time, and we let you have them for $10. So you look at those books and see what you'd like. Some of you have already ordered some of those books in the past, But we have one that's brand new. I really like it. Full color. Covers everything you can imagine. Biology. Physiology. Good stuff. So take a look at those before you leave this morning. Would you do that? And if it's raining outside, that's all right. Maybe you need to get wet. I don't know. Anyway, our hymn of invitation, Cody. We're going to do that. Thank you, Cody, for doing the music this morning. How majestic is your name?